Please do have a seat as we have our first reading from the Psalms.
First reading is taken from Psalm 24, beginning at verse 1, and this is on page 436 of the Pew Bibles. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it, for he has founded it on the seas and established it on the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Those who have clean hands and pure hearts, who do not lift up their souls to what is false and do not swear deceitfully, they will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from the God of their salvation. Such is the company of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Shall we stand for our gospel reading? And our gospel reading is from Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband for 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Father God, will your Holy Spirit be at work among us now as we listen for your voice and explore this passage. In Jesus' name. Amen. Back in 2013, Hazel and I were living in Winchester, and Samuel had just been born. We were arranging for him to be baptized in our local church, and we were looking for somewhere to have a little party with friends and family. And as I'd just started working for the Bishop of Winchester, I was one of his three personal staff, we thought it might be a good idea to see if we could ask him if we would mind lending us his 17th century palace for the reception. I mean, in hindsight, that seems a little bit cheeky, but anyway, he was quite happy with this, and so we had this incredible party in Wolvesey, in the middle, right in the middle of Winchester, by the river, with the Roman walls all around it, and it was an extraordinary occasion, not only an extraordinary location, but an extraordinary collection of guests as well, from my grandmother, who was sort of pushing on for 100, to the bishop and his wife, who he was quite new at being a bishop as well, so he hadn't quite got the hang of it yet, and he was still quite straightforward. And did I just say that? Hang on. Could somebody just turn off the recording at the back? No, they... you know, and there were friends that we'd gathered from all over the country. We'd moved around a lot in the previous few years, and it was a very bizarre occasion. And actually, there was a real risk that in that we kind of slightly lost sight of what we were doing there. That poor old little Samuel, who was just a few months old, who was really the whole centre of this and the whole point of being there, was at risk of being overlooked. And I feel as if when we come back to this reading every year at Candlemas, and it is always this reading because only Luke gives us this account, we are at risk of missing the central character in this story. Because it happens in this amazing location, this enormous, lavish, holy temple that is such a big character in the New Testament. And Luke throws in a few extra characters who we only encounter here and we know nothing else about them. Simeon, this beautifully devout and holy man who is able to just respond to the gentlest promptings of the Spirit and able to speak the very words of God into this situation. And Anna, who I always imagine as this slightly kind of wild and eccentric old lady, she's 84 according to the NRSV, but actually there's a different way of translating that, which would mean she had been 84 years after she was widowed, which would have made her well into, well over 100. And it's just such an extraordinary scene, isn't it? And so I want to just go back right to basics this morning and talk about the centre of this story, the centre of this account. Talk about the real star of the show who says not a word and does not a thing in this story, but is the whole point of the story, and that is the baby Jesus. The baby Jesus who is at the centre of this passage, who is at the centre of this gospel, who is at the centre of the whole Bible, and actually is at the centre of the whole history of the universe. Because right in the middle of this passage are some extraordinary claims about this baby, that he is light and that he is salvation. That's what Simeon says about him. Simeon is clearly a man who's deeply steeped in the Old Testament tradition, who is open to what God is doing, who is listening for his voice, and who perceives here in this baby that he is light and he is salvation. Let's think first of all about light. Light seems to be a bit of a theme this morning, isn't it? With the light streaming in through the east window, and we're singing about shine, Jesus, shine, and having a new backdrop to our words as well, which is also kind of bright and lightish. And what does light do? Well, light shines into dark places in order to reveal what's going on there. And that's what Simeon says, that Jesus is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. In other words, for people who didn't know what God was like before, here is Jesus to show them what God is like. Now, of course, it's not that it was impossible to know anything about God before Jesus. In fact, the Psalms, like the one we've had this morning, Psalm 24 and also Psalm 19, are quite clear that God is revealed through everything that he has made, and that the earth is the Lord and everything in it. I'm not going to do that joke. No, I am going to do that joke. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Okay, you're right. I shouldn't have done that joke. Right, okay. But everything, the whole of creation is God's. And just by knowing the world, just by seeing it and observing it, we can know certain things about God. We can know that he's a creator. We can know that the world seems to have purpose and meaning. We can see that the world is beautiful. Why is it that we can even tell that it is beautiful? Because the creator must appreciate beauty as well. And yet these very general things to say about God, To know more about God, you need to actually have God reveal himself to you. You need to get to know him. And that seems to be where the Gentiles have a problem in the Old Testament, because God hasn't particularly revealed himself to them. In fact, I think that's where a lot of people are in society today. I don't meet an awful lot of people who are outright atheists. I mean, there are some, but there aren't many. People who actually say, no, I'm pretty convinced there is not a God, are few and far between. Because actually, just to live in our world is to appreciate that there's something more. Surely there is something more. But getting beyond that to actually knowing what sort of a God is a real challenge. There are a lot of people who think that God is fairly distant, that they know very little about what his character is like. And the Old Testament proposal was that there was a way of getting to know God, which was through his holy people. God had created the people Israel in order to reveal to the world what he was like. They were always meant to be this little beacon traveling around the world, showing the world what God is really like. He taught them how to live in close relationship with him, to know his mercy and his compassion and his grace. And they were meant to shine out to the world in that way. And so they get described in Deuteronomy and Leviticus as being a nation of priests. The idea is that they're kind of intermediaries between God and the world. And of course, in Isaiah, they get described as a light. They are a light to the world. That's what Israel's meant to be. The trouble is, they just turn out not to be very good at that. The nation of Israel actually very rarely helps people to know God better because they are so morally corrupt and morally compromised themselves. They're continuing compromise with the ways of the people around them mean that they don't shine brightly. They don't show what God is like and what it is like to live according to his purposes very effectively. But what Simeon glimpses in Jesus is somebody who is both going to reveal to the Gentiles, those who are far away, what God is like, because by knowing Jesus, we know God, and who is going to be the glory of the people, Israel, because what Israel failed to do, Jesus is going to do for them. He's sort of their superhero, their representative. He is part of the nation of Israel, but he alone is going to perfectly do what they should have done all along. He is going to shine as a light and bring the revelation of who God is to them. So no wonder Simeon is excited, because here at last is somebody who is great news, not just for all the Gentiles, but also for Israel. Israel will finally be able to be called back to their true vocation as people of light and hope, and the Gentiles will come to know God for themselves. And Simeon also says that this here in this child is salvation. My eyes, he says, have seen your salvation now, God. Salvation. Salvation is a really interesting word, isn't it? If light is one which is a really helpful metaphor for us and which fires our imagination in all sorts of different directions, I wonder whether salvation is one of those words that has kind of gone dead in our hands from being used too often. It's become a little bit too churchy. It's become entirely caught up with the things that we say to each other in here so that we don't really know how to communicate it with people out there anymore. So do we need to go back to basics? Salvation is just the noun of the idea of being saved, of being, well, rescued. God is essentially a rescuing God. And this is the strong tradition in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, that God is coming to rescue us. Now, what is he coming to rescue us from? Well, let's think about Simeon in his context. What would he have seen the Messiah as coming to rescue him from? Bear in mind that at this stage, there's been a long period of darkness, of quiet, really, when God hasn't said very much. Since the end of the Old Testament, there's been about 400 years when the people of God have really wondered what God has been doing. There seems to have been a period when they've felt slightly left on their own. And there has been in this period a real searching of the Old Testament to work out what's going on. And they've begun to realize that the Old Testament promised all along that somebody else would be coming, that there would be a Messiah, that there would be one who was like Moses from the law, who would be a prophet, like somebody from their prophetic tradition, but who also, Isaiah says, is going to do something completely new, who is going to be a servant of the people and who will serve even to the point of death and suffering. So this Messiah promise is lurking, and they know that the Messiah will come when they have been through a time of real darkness. And the darker the times, the more they look for the Messiah, the more that Messiah is surely coming now because the darkness is so great. And looking around him, Simeon would have seen all sorts of things that were dark and not right. We are very familiar with the idea that, of course, there was a political situation that the Jewish people found difficult. They were living under occupation. The Romans were in charge. This was meant to be the promised land that they were given. This was meant to be the land flowing with milk and honey, where God's reign and rule was going to be established. And yet, here they are, living under the authority of foreign Gentile power. And if that wasn't bad enough, then even the very temple in which he's standing seems to be a horribly compromised place these days. The temple which for generations was meant to be a super holy place where you could encounter the very presence of God has actually got a bit of a patchy history in the last few decades. It's been rebuilt only because of some compromised deals with the ruling authorities about what can and can't go on there, and some influence from them as well into who's going to be appointed to the most important jobs. And being a priest is a really not only prominent and respected position, but also one in which you can make yourself really quite wealthy. And so getting to be somebody who's a priest in the temple has also come to be seen as a little bit shady and all a little bit backhanded. The image of the temple as a place that's good and holy and dedicated to God seems to have all been slightly muddied and compromised. And then even just in the way that the people of God are behaving, Simeon would have been anxious, not just about the state of his nation and the state of the center of his faith, but also about the behavior of the individual people of God. The Pharisees, you'll know from the New Testament, get a bit of a bad press because they always seem to be on the legalistic side of things. But actually, their intention was to call back the people of God, the people of Israel, to live disciplined and holy lives so that they would be light and hope. That was their intention. We know that they more often than not slid into legalism and away from grace, but actually they wanted the people of God to live up to that high calling that they always had in the Old Testament and which they always seemed repeatedly to fail to do. So Simeon had reasons to want to be rescued on all sorts of levels, to be rescued as a nation, to be rescued as a religious group, to be rescued as individuals who are failing to live up to their holy lives. And here he glimpses in this baby the salvation plan of God, the plan that is going to rescue them, the plan that is going to set them free. And of course, it always has been a freedom story. I wonder if we always make that direct connection between salvation and freedom that is so clearly there in the Bible. The story started out, didn't it, with God's people being brought out of slavery in Egypt into freedom, and then God teaching them to live in a way which enabled them to flourish as a community, to be free in their relationships with one another, and to be free in their relationship with God. To live in a way which enabled them to flourish and to prosper and to be free. It's always been a freedom story. So if Simeon saw in this baby Jesus light, salvation, freedom, I wonder whether that is still what Jesus means in our lives and in our church. Is that the message that we have for the world? See, my suspicion is that for quite a long time, many people in church, and actually I think many churches, have taught that salvation means this, that if you can say this creed that I'm about to place in front of you, and if you can believe those things in your head, then you will go to heaven when you die. If that is the sort of faith that you have been taught, then I think you've been sold very badly short. Because there's not a great deal of substance to that faith for now, is there? If you can believe these words in front of you, well, who's going to know if you don't, really? And what if those words don't actually make any difference to how you live? What does that matter? Does that matter? Is our faith all about what happens after we die? This seems to be a very impoverished version of the sort of salvation that Simeon was looking for. Simeon was looking for a sort of salvation that brought profound freedom in this life. It wasn't that he wasn't interested in what happened in the next life, but actually that seems to have been of almost vanishing insignificance compared to the difference that Jesus was about to bring here and now, a real freedom to the way in which individuals were living, freeing them to live beautiful, disciplined, holy lives that were honouring of each other and of God, binding them together into a community that would shine as light and hope in the world around them, bringing them together in a world so that they were declaring a different way, really, of being human beings, a way of freedom and of hope. Now that sounds like the sort of faith that's worth following. That sounds like the sort of faith that you'd get excited about. And that, I think, is what Simeon glimpses there as he holds this baby in his hands. Here is light. Light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory for God's people. Here is salvation, a rescuer. Here is freedom. So I wonder whether this week we might want to just re-scrutinize where our faith sits in terms of how we understand our purpose in this world. If Jesus now lives in us, if that baby who was in Simeon's arms is now in us, then we are now light for revelation to the world. We are the way in which God shows himself to everybody around us. And we are the ones who are offering to those people rescue for every dimension of their lives, for their own personal holiness, for their relationships with one another, for their relationships with God, for their ability to belong in community. That's what salvation looks like. It is freedom and it is life. So shall we pray for God to be at work in us as Jesus shines as light in our lives and freedom and salvation to those around us. Father God, thank you for the gift of Jesus. Thank you that he came not only to be with us, but to set us free. We thank you for people of real holiness and devotion like Simeon and Anna, who glimpsed what was going on and who declared it to the world. And we pray that we will be people like that. We pray that Jesus will dwell in us and that we will be lights revealing to the world what you are like and proclaiming that you are a rescuing God who wants to bring them freedom. So use us powerfully, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.